We're going to do something, and at the end of the service, I just sense in my spirit, and you know, I don't say this often, I really don't, but I really feel like God is going to direct us in what I'm going to say in just a moment. I love the faith communities in this end of the county, and we need to be praying constantly for them. And Mike Picker, the North Point, is just one of them. From time to time, you're going to hear of opportunities to pray for others who are trying to make a difference in our community, in our world. I love the fellowship that we have. And so this morning, as you leave, Dave, if you could help me prepare the guys for this, we're going to take an offering for the North Point community. Now, I didn't talk to the team, but I know that they're behind me on this. I didn't talk to the stewardship committee, but I know that they would fully embrace this. And I'm just going to invite you to give generously as you leave today. I don't want you to feel like you have to, but I just believe that God's laid that on my heart for us to do that. I don't know what needs they have there, but Jesus does. And this community is going to bless that community through our prayer and through our financial giving. So what you can do as we leave, you can just write a check out the gateway, put NP or North Point or the guys up the street or the Presbyterians who drive nice cars or whatever you want to do. And I was just kidding about the nice car thing, by the way, even on the video. So you understand that. And let's bless them. Shall we do that? Amen. And keep praying for our North Point friends just up the street. Well, let me ask a couple questions. Today is going to be a real meaningless teaching. Now, if you've been reading Ecclesiastes, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Because that's where we read that. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever sat back at any time in your life and have wondered this? Is this what life is all about? How many have been there? Raise your hand. And you guys are like, yeah, I have. You ever wonder what difference you're making in life? I have. Ever wondered if you're really causing a change, something that really matters, something that's really, really important? Have you ever wondered this? Will anybody remember me when I die? Has that been on your mind ever? This is this old saying, this old cliche. If a tree falls in the forest and there's no one around to hear it, does it make a sound? It's kind of a variation there. If a man speaks and there's no woman to hear it, is he still wrong? Or right, whatever you want to do. More serious note, if a person lives and dies and no one notices, if the world continues as it was that person ever really alive? I can't tell you how many memorial services or funerals I've been a part now over plus 30 years, many. And I think I can honestly say, almost without reservation, that at 100% of them, even those services that I've performed for non-believers, this thought has crossed my mind. What will people say when I'm gone? What will be remembered? Will I really make a difference? Have I made a difference in the life of my family and people I'm around and in our faith community? And you know, that thought has crossed my mind almost every time. Someone said, actually quite well-known preacher who's passed on, here's what happens. We live and we die, and people come together and they eat potato salad and they go home and they keep on living. And that's kind of the cycle of life. And maybe sometimes we feel like this. Maybe you feel you can relate to this here, a little cartoon here. Snoopy, huh? Where am I going? What am I doing? What is the meaning of life? As I thought about Snoopy there, I thought, you know, the poor guy is sitting on top of, I think, about everything he owns. This incredible doghouse, you know, that he has. And I even Googled Snoopy to figure out if there was anything else that the poor dog had. And I think this is it. But here he is sitting on top of everything he owns and just kind of asking that question, where am I going? What am I doing? What's the meaning of life? And sometimes that's kind of where we find ourselves, kind of sitting in this place with sometimes a lot of stuff around us going like, is this it? Is this the meaning of life? Where am I going? What am I doing? What's going on here? If you've ever asked that question, I think probably all of us have, or questions similar, we're in pretty good company because we're in the company of one of the wisest men ever. And as we dive into Ecclesiastes for the next number of weeks, I just encourage you to read the book, start in chapter 1. There's only 12 chapters, and go right on through and then repeat and then repeat. We're going to be spending some time in the book of Ecclesiastes talking about this very, very thing. But if you're sitting here today, and maybe you're sitting in that spot where, like, what's this all about? It's like, maybe I've made it in life. I mean, I've got stuff in my life. And maybe I've got a great retirement. I've got, you know, kids that, like, they never sin. They're the perfect kids, right? They're awesome. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're here. And still, in the midst of all that, what the world might call success, you're going like, what's this all about? What if I told you with just a little twist in thinking, just a little turn, life can have tremendous meaning to you? Would you embrace that? What if you're sitting here trying to figure out a purpose in life? You're going like, nothing makes sense to me. Like, there is no meaning in life. What is going on? What if I told you that with just a little twist in thinking, getting our focus right, that life, where it may not have any meaning right now, will have a tremendous amount of meaning for you. Even your job and your relationships and every part of your life that we're in. That's what we're talking about for the next number of weeks. Now, it's not directly stated, but as we dive into the book of Ecclesiastes, today I want to give you some background information, and then we're going to touch on chapter 1 for just a little bit. But Solomon, the wisest man known, is the author. So if you have your Bibles, just go to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you have a hard time finding it, if you're brand new to the Bible, just go to a pretty well-known book called Proverbs, right? And it's right next to that. So get your fingers there. We'll be there in just a few moments. But in chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, this is what we read about the author, Solomon. Keep this in mind. The teacher was considered wise, and he taught the people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. The teacher sought to find just the right words to express truths clearly. Ecclesiastes just means the preacher. Here's the preacher. Here's the teacher. Now, as we dive into this book today and then over the next number of weeks, it's really key to understand. It's important that we know that there is a key to understanding this book that for many of us, if you read it, feels really confusing. It seems really, really confusing. Whereas Proverbs, and I know that many of us read a proverb a day, and so you've kind of read through the Proverbs, whereas the book of Proverbs, the book right before Ecclesiastes, sets forth and speaks as wisdom, which is sourced in God, okay? The book of Proverbs, wisdom sourced in God. To understand this book, Ecclesiastes, that is sometimes confusing, we need to understand this, that the book Ecclesiastes sets forth not wisdom and life in God, but natural wisdom which seeks truth and happiness apart from God. So we get the difference there. So the book of Proverbs, the wisdom is sourced in God. The book of Ecclesiastes, it's natural wisdom that seeks truth and happiness apart from God. And that's really important because that's a key to understanding this book, Ecclesiastes. Even when we talk about that, you might be thinking of somebody who goes, you know, I can think of someone right there that fits that. They're looking for happiness in life, but God is absent from their life. And maybe that's you today, and that's what we're talking about. So you got to ask the question, why would this book be placed in the Bible if it's kind of like absent of God? And there has been debate about that, and I just have a little rumination, just kind of a little thought about that, and I think it's this, because I think many, many times we connect with what's going on here, and we need a reminder, you and me and followers of Jesus, of what's really, really important in life. Ecclesiastes is a book of the natural man as he exists under the sun, and you're going to hear that repeated over and over again. At best, there's a cursory regard of God, for as a supreme being who has no special interest in men or is active at all in human lives and affairs. At best, there's this kind of this cursory regard for God. In Ecclesiastes, the name God is used, which expresses him as a great creator sovereign. But listen to this, the name Jehovah, which is associated in Scripture with redemptive covenant relationships between God and man, is not used once. So you can kind of get the sense of the book of Ecclesiastes. What we read is man seeking the best, say it with me, under the sun, everybody, under the sun, but not seeking the one who is above the sun. So we're seeing the difference here, aren't we? Seeking life where? Under the sun, but not seeking the one who is above the sun. The pursuit of life and happiness apart from God, with no understanding or desire that God is a part of our lives. That's what we're reading. Let me give you the theme of Ecclesiastes. You, if you're taking notes, and you might want to write it down or just remember, I'm just in 8 words, 12 chapters wrapped up and summed up in just 8 words. It's the theme of Ecclesiastes. Apart from God, life is empty and unsatisfying. That's it right there. That's the theme. Apart from God, life is empty and life is unsatisfying. That was 9 words right there, okay? A king pursues the things of this world only to find them unfulfilling. Learning, pleasure, work, and laughter, all is vanity. The king also laments the inadequacies of life. People live and they work hard and they die only to leave their belongings to someone else. The wicked prosper over the righteous. The poor are oppressed. There we go, the book of Ecclesiastes. So you have it ready to go? Chapter 1 is coming up on the screen. Let's begin there. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's not a long one as we kind of dive into the first part of chapter 1. Here we go. These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? There's that phrase. Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south, and then it turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is worrisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here is something new. But actually, it's old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations, no one will remember what we're doing now. I, the teacher, was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. I said to myself, look, I'm wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all of this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. Now, if I were to ask, how many have been there? How many have ever felt that way? I mean, like, probably all of us are going to go like, we can relate to that, can't we? We can understand at least in part to what the king is teaching here. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon takes on this classic question that Snoopy did. What's the meaning of life? What is the meaning of all this? To which he responds, we just read it in verse number 2. What's the meaning? Everything's meaningless. Everything. Completely meaningless. According to Solomon, the wise teacher, the preacher, everything is meaningless. Now, depending on what version of Bible that you have this morning, some versions, like King James Version, great version, ESV Version, the user version, use a word called vanity. Vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Maybe your Bible uses that in place of this word meaningless. Vanity here means emptiness or worthlessness or lack of achievement. The Hebrew word that's translated vanity is from a root which means like breath, steam, or like just like a vapor. It's like it's here and it's gone. It's like that's life. It's like bubbles. You know the life existence of a bubble? I'm going to show you. Because I went to the dollar store last night and I bought myself bubbles. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. Count the seconds. One more time. Ready? Come on up here. I think the young, you can try it, okay? You see if you get the bubbles to last a little bit longer, okay? Like, really, it's not something, okay? You know how to work this thing? Okay, it's not really difficult. Just pull the trigger. Give me that thing right there. Okay, right there. There we go. Bubbles. So I was showing this morning, and Matt and Rebecca Strange's daughter, right, Ashley, she's like 2 and a half, and she goes, bubbles belong outside. That's a kid that needs some discipline in her life, I tell you that right now. No, I'm just kidding. And you know what I said? You're absolutely right, and she's right. But listen, that's it right there. 1 second, 2 seconds, bubbles, a breath, steam, vapor. So it is. So it's all in vain. And Solomon's asking this question: is this as good as it gets? Like a bubble? What does man gain? What if this is it? What if the work that I'm involved in and the work that you, what if this is it? For the follower of Jesus, we might be quick to answer that question by saying immediately, no, it's not as good as it gets. It's not, because we live with an eternal perspective. But listen, Solomon is not looking at life from an eternal sense here. Heaven and hell do not enter into his thought process at all. He doesn't say there isn't a heaven and hell. He just takes a look at life where? Everybody say it. Under the sun. Ecclesiastes, this book, that we're into for a number of weeks now, is examining life under the sun with no eternal perspective. The book of Ecclesiastes needs the entire Bible, rests on the entire Bible, to give it an eternal perspective of life. And so the question that kind of leaps out from this chapter is this, for all of us to just think about and consider this morning: what is it that we're grabbing? Just think about that for just a second. Or what is it that would represent gain to you? What are you searching for in life? Just think about that for just a moment. What is it you're reaching out there to grab in life? The next thing that brings happiness, maybe? The next job promotion? What is it that you're reaching out to grab? Because what we're learning is that life, where? Under the sun. Everything is meaningless, is absent of an eternal perspective. Solomon's focus was on earthly things. What does man actually gain? We are never satisfied, no matter how much we see, and we are never content, he says, no matter what we hear. And on top of that, on top of all of that, no matter how much we gain or how well we think we do, guess what? We die, and no one even remembers, and they eat potato salad, and they go home. So what are we grabbing? Experiences in life to make us happy and content? Is that what we're seeking to gain, or understanding and wisdom? Or what is it? What are we grabbing? What in life truly lasts? The Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, does something for us. It reminds us that things under the sun, do not last and do not bring eternal joy. They don't. These things under the sun may bring us happiness, but not joy. happiness, not joy. Some of you are going to think about numbers of weeks ago. I think it may have been numbers of months ago and touched on this. The difference between happiness and joy. The things under the sun can bring happiness to life. But remember, happiness is dependent upon happenings. So I experience happiness in my life when I experience a happening that I've been seeking. I'm happy if I get the job promotion. That's brought happiness into my life. And I'm happy for this and happy for this. But happiness is dependent upon happenings. And if happenings don't happen in my life, I don't have happiness. And that's life under the sun. The problem with happiness, it's not even connected to joy. Joy has that eternal perspective in mind, that eternal focus. I live joyfully when I know, and you know, that this is not all there is. This is not it. It's not about happiness, it's about joy. I've been there, and you've been there too, and I mentioned, I can't even tell you how many funeral services and all, but I've seen the difference. I've seen the difference, and you have too. I've done services for very well-known, very wealthy people that you might even know, but their life was absent of God in every way, in every respect. Do you know, absent from that time that we gathered together, where I wasn't even allowed to mention the word God? Do you know what was absent from there? Any sense of eternity? See, that's joy. But you've been there, and I've been there as well. When you've attended those services, when it's not about life here, it's about the life that to come. And the difference that person made in life, they give their heart to Jesus. And listen, this isn't all that this life is about. There's a joyful reunion coming. You see the difference between happiness and joy? And that's what we're talking about. Life under the sun may bring you happiness, but it's absent of that eternal joy that sits deep in the heart of every follower of Jesus, or that should. Things under the sun do not last. They're only temporary. Just listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. By the way, sometimes troubles that we see now, right, they keep our minds off of, right, the eternal perspective. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we now see will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. I love that word, we fix our gaze. There's intentionality there, right? Troubles can sneak up on us. And we've talked about it really over the last number of weeks, that suffering is not absent from the believer's life. Actually, God uses suffering in our lives, but they can come into our life, and they have a way of kind of getting our eyes off Jesus. And so Paul says, look, do this, just fix your eyes. And when you fix your eyes, what are you doing? You're intently gazing. You've seen it. Moms, you've said it, right? You've done this, right? Why are you doing that? Why do parents do that to their kids? Look at me. Do you know why parents do that? You know why we did that as parents? Because we want your total attention. Listen to what I'm saying. Fix our eyes on Jesus. That's what's being said there. And we need this reminder, don't we? It's not about life under the sun. It's life lived with an eternal perspective. There are two responses to gain under the sun. I'm going to share with you two stories. And here's what I'd like for you to do as I do. I just feel like for you to just think about what story you find yourself in today. Okay? What story do you find yourself in? Where do you find yourself living today? Maybe a little bit like Snoopy, and you're looking at all the stuff and the material things and maybe even the happiness, and you're going like, what's this all about? Let's find what story you're in today. So the first one's out of Luke chapter 18. If you want to go there, it's also coming up on the screen. Here we go, Luke chapter 18. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. The man replied, I have obeyed all of these commandments since I was young. And when Jesus heard this, his answer, he said, there's still one thing that you haven't done. Sell all of your possessions. Now, add apparently those things that have brought happiness into your life. And give the money to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. Think about it, man. The man is sitting on top of all of it. He was very rich. Man, his doghouse was full, right? It was full. He's sitting on top of all of this stuff that brought happiness, maybe, in life. Jesus says, come follow me. Fix your eyes on me. Follow me. Give your life to me. And the last verse of that story says, when he heard that, he became very sad because he was very rich. He had gained so much under the sun. He was at the crossroads. Compare that to another story now. I'm going to ask you to kind of find yourself in one of these stories, okay? Zacchaeus, you know the guy? You know the story, right? Shorter guy. A chapter just over. It's one chapter over, Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a young man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector in the region. By the way, not a really popular guy, okay? Like today, I suppose. I don't know. Okay, but he had become very rich. Tax collectors did. They stole. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He's gone to be a guest of a notorious sinner. They grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. And you know what Jesus' response was? Salvation has come to his home today. For this man has showed himself to be a true son of Abraham. Just think of the difference in these two stories. Here's one over here, sitting on top of all this stuff, who goes away sad because of his perspective of things under the sun. Here's Zacchaeus over here, who had gained much under the sun, who says, look, that's what I'm going to do. That stuff, like, it doesn't mean that much. And here's what I'm going to do. Here's how he responded over here. Let me ask you the question as we kind of wrap up this morning. Just three responses. Where do you find yourself in these two stories? I mentioned earlier that if you're living here and you're sitting here and you're living with a perspective that goes like, what's the meaning of all this? I mean, I'm just not finding meaning in life. That with just a little shift in your thinking, just a little shift in your perspective, you could leave here a completely different person. And I'll just tell you that when the enemy comes in to kind of get our focus away from who Jesus is and that eternal perspective, we can stop and fix our eyes on him and the eternal hope that we have. Who change our perspective in all of life, and that we're all called together to make a difference in life and to bring salvation, to do our part to people around us who are living without Jesus. Where do you find yourself in those stories? Maybe you're here and you're sitting like Snoopy on top of your doghouse. And it's all about life under the sun. And you're just done with that today. Jesus calls us to himself. Secondly, what is providing meaning in your life today? Just think about that. Kind of goes back to that question, doesn't it? What are we grabbing? What's providing meaning in your life? Is it the stuff, the material things, the job, anything outside of Jesus? What's providing meaning in your life? And just kind of run through this filter. Like, is it temporal or is it eternal? Is it connected to happiness and happenings or is it joy? And thirdly, what do you need to walk away from and walk toward? We need to walk away. Some of us need to walk away from those things that are happy, bring us happiness, they're temporal though, and walk toward who Jesus is. Let's stand together, shall we? I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to invite you this morning to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Will you do that? I say this often, and I want to say it again today, that when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and he puts his finger on something in our life, what he's saying is that there's something there that's between us and who Jesus wants us to be, and I want to deal with that in your life. So when we talk about the temporal things, and talk about happiness, and talk about the stuff in life, and ask the question, what is it that you're grabbing for? Maybe the Holy Spirit has just kind of put his finger on something. And I tell you that before this stuff gets to you, it goes through my heart. And I've asked myself the same questions. What is it that I'm living my life for? And what is it that I'm seeking? And God, just let me keep my eyes on the eternal and focus on you. And it's easy sometimes to get our gaze down here. Where are you? And it's easy to find ourselves, I think, in that first story, isn't it? Sometimes it's easy. But God, bring us to the second story. This is, look, our life is yours. In any way that you could use me, in any way that you can use what gifts you have given to me and your blessings in my life, God, will you do that? So let's just pray together, and you just respond to the Holy Spirit. Will you do that? Father, this morning I would pray that you would speak to each one of us. We've gathered to worship you, the one who is eternal. And even as we look at life under the sun, God, I know how easy it is to kind of get wrapped up in all the stuff. The happiness versus the joy. And God, we just open up our hearts to you right now. So let's do that, shall we? What is it that he's saying to you? What is it that he's speaking to you? It might be something that you're grabbing, reaching out to grab in life. It might be that you're the one that has been asking this question over and over again, like, I just don't get the meaning of life. And what the Spirit would say to you today is that he is the meaning of life. Maybe you're sitting here today and you don't see the purpose of what you're doing. It just feels like you're trying to eke out an existence, but this morning God wants to remind us that we live with purpose. When we lift our eye, it's not about here. It's about eternity and how he uses each one of us to share this amazing story of God's grace. And so let's respond to him, shall we? Jesus, we just lift that to you. Know that the enemy comes into our hearts and into our lives and just seeks to lower our gaze on the stuff, life under the sun. But today, we purpose in our heart to lift our eyes to you. And so even in this moment, we're giving stuff to you. We're giving our heart, we're giving our life to you. If you're at home today, you do the same thing. So we're sitting here in this place, thanking God for his blessings in our life, but knowing that he wants to use us to share this glorious message of his grace to everyone. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Before you go this morning, I want to share a blessing with you. See, to bless is to bestow favor. So to give a blessing is to bestow God's favor. Therefore, when we bless one another in God's name, it helps us to know we are cherished and loved by God as we bless one another. So from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. See you next Sunday. Oh, thank you, Dave. He's going to remind me. You're a good man, David. Thank you. Our North Point offering, the ushers will be at the door. And so you can just drop that in as well. I'm getting more signs from the front row. Thank you. Spudapalooza, too. So buy a baked potato. Hey, make an offering in North Point. Buy a baked potato, okay? See you next Sunday, 8:45. You want meditation and prayer. God bless you.